Good to be here with you this morning. It's good to see all of you here and to have the time to worship our Lord together. And I hope that what I can present will help you. My job is to remind you of things that are revealed in the Word of God and to make application and help you to see how you should live, how I should live, and hopefully I can do that this morning. We are very much involved in seeking to establish, I believe, the New Testament precedence of evangelism and being very evangelistic. That precedence revealed, of course, in the actions of the New Testament church and the Word of God. And we've been talking a lot about that, and I understand that I can't preach on that every week and don't intend to. But we have been talking a lot about it. We spent almost every Sunday in February talking about it, but we had snow, which messed up one week. And then we intended to spend all of February, all of February studying in the afternoons on evangelism, and we had snow and ice, and so now we are here to study the last one here in March. And I thought it would be good to take some time to present some things that I've been thinking about in relationship with that. As I said, I don't intend to preach on evangelism all the time, but I will say this, I do intend for the time I have remaining here, as long as that is, to try to preach on that every month. I think we've got to stay involved. We've got to stay aware of what the necessity is before us. And, you know, as long as the Lord allows me, I intend to do that from now on. And what I want to talk about today is something that's kind of been on my mind because I know human nature. I know the patterns of people's lives. I know the pattern of this congregation and what's true of most congregations. And that is that things get easily set aside. In other words, over time, things that we tend to do can be pushed aside and they're taken over by other things and we forget. And so what I want to talk about today is the idea of that we need to, as people of God, persevere in the good work of Christ. This is very important and I think we'll see that as we go along. And it's interesting when you look at the New Testament and see this word that is translated persevere. Sometimes it's translated endurance, sometimes patience. But it's defined very interestingly. It means to an abiding under. Now that's the literal meaning. And you think, when you see that, you think, what does that mean, an abiding under? But the idea is that as Christians, there are constant pressures that are pressing down upon us. There are factors that are pushing against us. And the Christian is able to abide under that load, under those pressures, and continue to be. In other words, you're not crushed by them. You're not, you know, your service doesn't end. It's not diverted to something else because of that burden or those pressures. And thus it is translated as a cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, patient continuance, fortitude, steadfastness, and of course, perseverance. And I think those ideas come to play in every way talking about the subject that we've been dealing with and what we're trying to get going here. We need that kind of joyful continuance. We need that fortitude to make this happen and for this congregation to grow as it should. And in fact, we're told to just pursue those very things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." This is something we must pursue. Of course, why is it so important in the area of evangelism? Well, it's important in every area, and we'll make, you know, specific application to evangelism, but not to the exclusion of other areas. But why is it so important that we think about persevering when it comes to this aspect of our service to God that we are seeking to grow in, and actually to really implement in a way that is expected of us, and that God has really expected of this congregation from the beginning. It's just that we need to get it going. Well, in talking about that, let's then talk about why is perseverance essential? Why is it that we need to talk about this? Well, first of all, it's essential because it's needed for our salvation, for our success as people of God. Without perseverance, none of those things are going to happen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, here Peter again reminds his readers, saying, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to key in on that last part there. Notice he says, if you add these things to your life, you will not be barren or unfruitful. Well, obviously, if we leave some of these things out, like perseverance in the area of any aspect of our service to God, especially in the area of seeking to save others, are we going to be fruitful? Are we going to produce the kind of results that God wants? Well, obviously not. Perseverance is needed for us to be fruitful in our service to God. And I bring this up because there's a very special aspect of that perseverance, that fruitfulness that God wants in our life. Notice in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, he talks about how God only renders to certain ones this reward of eternal life. And look at what he says here. Talking of God who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. So the idea is there's the truth of God that must be obeyed. That is the good that we must pursue patiently or enduringly with perseverance. We have to seek to do that good. And of course, one of the greatest goods that God tells us to do in our life in service to Him is to take the gospel to others. I mean, that is the beginning of all things. That is the means by which we are part of God's family. And in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The reason I talk about that special kind of perseverance is because I understand and I do appreciate the fact that you have persevered. You're here. You come. You worship. There are many things that you do regularly in service to God. But there has to be more to our service than what we have been doing. There is the aspect in which everything began with the reality that there were disciples in the first century that were faithful to God's command, to Christ's instructions, to go and teach the gospel to everyone. We're the result of that. Their desire to take that gospel created, you know, through them and the power of God, the establishment of the church and those who were saved in the body of Christ. And you notice he says that those who are taught by them are to be taught to obey the commandments given them. And one of them is, brethren, we're to take the gospel to others. And so, if we will be faithful to the Lord, then understand this and do not forget this and persevere in this reality that every individual here therefore has to be somehow, some way involved in the mission of Christ revealed here. Somehow, some way. Every one of us. No one is exempt who is a member of the body of Christ. Every one of us is to be involved in somehow, some way, this mission of Christ. And so, It's essential then for our salvation and our success that we persevere. And one of the reasons for that is also that Satan is going to attack our efforts. He always will. He will never sleep. He will never stop. And any efforts that we make, he's going to resist. And that's just the way it's going to be. And so we're going to have Satan's assaults from without. That will happen. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, we are told very clearly here, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The devil is not going to relent. He's always there. And the truth is, brethren, there is reason at times for the Satan doesn't have to worry about certain people because there's no resistance from them. When people are not standing up against him, he doesn't bother. But when we begin to be successful in bringing souls to Christ, I can tell you, there's going to be a pushback. With every soul we win, there's going to be a greater push by Satan and those who follow him to work against us. And that's just the way it is. He does not want us to be successful. And as we are successful, he will work to bring about the end of that success. Because the truth is, you and I are going to face issues. As we seek to take the gospel to others, there's going to be losses of relationships with people. People will dislike you for telling them that they are lost. They're not going to like that. And that will end certain situations that we may actually like. But the fact is, it's better to deal with that than to deal with an ending of our relationship with God, because God in the end looks at us and says, "Why didn't you tell? Why did you let these souls be lost when you had the answer?" And so Satan is going to attack us from without, and that's simply going to happen. And therefore, we have to persevere through these attacks. And we do it by understanding that, as Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 6 says, that's just the way it is with the people of God. God never said that when we are His children, that there's going to be no difficulties. There's going to be, smooth sailing. It wasn't promised that way. In fact, we should understand that such chastening that we get when we try to do what's right actually shows we are part of God's family. Notice what he says here. "For consider him," talking about Christ, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And so the reality is, as you begin to understand why he talks about that every godly person in Christ will be persecuted, well, that's why. There's always going to be a pushback by Satan, and those situations help refine us, help us to become better people in the service of God as we endure through them and push on to greater success for Christ. But that also brings up another issue that is a reality. I think it's important for us to talk about persevering and keeping this up, because truth is, brethren, as we've said, this is not the end. We end our study today, and yet hopefully as we talk about and going to get some lists, that begins home studies, times for you who want to be leaders to get together, and those who want to learn this and go through these studies and things in your homes and practice, so that you can be ready then as we continue on to invite others who are lost to study this with you. But that, the point I'm making here is this is not the end. This is just the beginning. And so we have to persevere. And I can tell you, one of the difficulties you're going to face are assaults from within. Not just going to come from without. They'll come from within. And what I mean by that is there's going to be factors within our own mind that we're going to fight with when it comes to evangelism. And you know what I'm talking about. Because how many times have you thought about talking to someone and all of a sudden, when you're faced with that person, there is a war in your mind going on? Everybody knows that, don't we? Should I talk to them? Well, what are they going to think if I do? And is now really the right time? Should I wait for later? You know, all of that stuff that we go through. Well, those things are real. And we have to overcome those. Because in fact, you know as well as I do, one of the first things we've got to deal with is fear. I mean, that's it. One of the means by which, you know, we can be paralyzed in this whole issue of growing in our approach towards taking the gospel of others is if we give fear the forefront in our mind. If we give it center stage and we think about it and we are concerned about it, it will paralyze us. When in fact, brethren, the only one we should fear, Jesus is clear about it. The only one we should ever fear is God. I mean, He's the one that holds our eternal destiny in His hand. He is the only one that we should fear. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." See, there's your weight that you know, kind of put there. Am I going to worry about what people think, or do I need to worry about what the Creator of the universe, who holds my soul's eternal destiny in His hand, what He thinks? That's the scale that they have to be weighed upon. And there's going to be, brethren, weariness. And I can tell you, it's very interesting. I was listening to a fellow talk about evangelism and our need to really grow, and he was talking about recently moving to a new congregation, and some of the people came up to him and said, "Well, I'm so glad you're here, because I hope you're going to speak on something besides evangelism, because we're so tired of hearing it." And he said, he looked at him and said, "Well, you got the wrong guy then, because that's what I'm going to be speaking about a lot." Because folks, in reality, that is, as we should see and then begin to understand, the first and foremost, if not the foremost, job or duty as a Christian is to take the gospel to others. And so there will be times, however, that there will be weariness. I mean, it's easy, for weariness to arise, frustration to arise, when we're trying to do this, and the good we seem to be seeking to do is either unappreciated or unrewarded, especially if it's as we perceive it to be unrewarded. In other words, if you ask someone for a study and they just kind of blow it off or refuse to do it, or even if you get studies with people and they don't obey, it's so easy then to just go, "Oh, well, what's the use?" As if somehow you failed. When in fact, that's what Satan wants you to think. You failed. No, you haven't failed. I tell you who fails in that situation is the people who refuse to obey. They failed. They failed themselves. They failed God. Our responsibility is not the result. Our responsibility is faithfulness. That's what God calls us to. We're to be faithful in our duties. We can't ensure without question the results. And so, Galatians 6, verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not lose heart." Do you notice that, brethren? I cannot sugarcoat that for you and tell you that if you lose heart and you quit and you never get started in evangelistic efforts, that everything's going to be right with you with God. I wish I could. Because I can tell you, the gliding along, the cruising, that's much more comfortable. I don't know. You ever been in an off-road vehicle? I did when I was a kid, and they said, "Hey, let's go up this mountain path," and you're just bouncing out of that seat. Of course, kids think it's fun, but I don't think I would think it is much fun tonight now if all our roads were like that, where you're bouncing out. It's hard. You gotta weave your way up to it. It's difficult. See, I like that interstate. And you know, it even bothers me when there's kind of interstate needing work. You know, you go, well, you bump a little. Well, what's wrong? They need to fix that. See, we like that cruising. No bumps. Well, I can tell you, Satan is going to constantly be there offering you that cruising life of apathy. That's what he's going to do, always. He's always going to sit there and say, hey, remember how much easier it was before Rodney, all of them got all ramped up about evangelism and talking to others, and how much easier your life was then when you weren't expected and you didn't feel guilty when we weren't doing anything. I mean, that's a reality. Satan say, hey, see, you could just go back and not care, and then you don't feel the pain, you don't feel the weariness, you don't feel the frustration. I mean, Satan's all, you remember like we talked about with Jonah, anytime someone wants to run from God, Satan's always there with the mode of transportation. He's going to be there. Wait. And that's a reality. And then the old terrible distractions. Boy. That's the greatest problem. I can tell you that's the greatest problem from me. In my standpoint, is not so much fear, not so much weariness, but the distractions. You know, as a preacher, you're always trying to get things going, make things happen, but then you've got to make these other things happen too. You've got to keep this going, or you sometimes feel like you do, when in fact maybe, you know, you're not ever as important as you think you are. But you get going, and then this has to happen, you know, and then there's a problem that comes up, and you end up dealing with that, and then you forget about these other things, see. We can't allow that to happen. We're going to have to call upon, there's going to have to be individuals in this congregation that refuse to let this die. And it can't all be me. I'm not saying it isn't going to be me some. It has to be. It can't all be me. We have to take our responsibility individually and make sure this happens, because the distractions are going to be there. Things that tend to take us away. You know, the pleasure, the happiness, the ease of going back to that just contented state before we ever started all this about reaching the lost. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life, and bring no fruits of maturity. Distractions are real, and they can come and all. I'm so busy with work. I'm so busy with my family. I'm so busy with fill in the blank. Or, you know, even if it's not that, something nice happens and you go and you do this and you go and do that and you feel your life so much, you just don't have time. You're so distracted that the job isn't going to get done. And I can just tell you, I know from personal experience, I guess I could compare it to if you ever start trying to work out and exercise, you know, and you try to get that routine down. What happens if you just lay off a week? Maybe you can't even help it. You got to go somewhere. What happens the next week? Well, not as much on your mind. It's funny. I started drinking green tea a few months ago. Every day. It's really good for you. Made pitcher. Every day I drank green tea. I drank it between breakfast and lunch. All it took was a few days of stop doing that, and now I'm having trouble ever remembering, even though I make this whole pitcher of it, to just get a glass out and drink green tea every day. I forget. I'm already out of the practice. Even though I did it for about 2 or 3 months in a row, you know, every day, I forget. Well, folks, that's what happens. We get distracted. We get busy. You know, I got to thinking about all the things I needed to do in getting this evangelism effort going, that ultimately I've forgotten about so many other things, the exercises I need to do for my back, all these kind of things. I'm at the end of the day and I go, you know, you planned on doing those and you didn't do them. Why? Because we get distracted. Well, we need to avoid that, because I can tell you, if we stay focused, listen to what John chapter 5 and 15 and verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Folks, there are greater rewards for greater focus, you see. And so God's saying, be focused, do the work. And when you do that work, it'll blossom into more work and more rewards for the Lord. And that's what we need to see. And so with that said, let's talk a little bit about motivation to persevere then. What are some reasons why we keep going? Well, you know, we persevere in God's work for some very significant reasons. And one is simply this, brethren, because of Jesus. Let me say on like a strange way of putting this, but I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This passage says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Here is a situation where, as the people of God, we look to Jesus, and you know what we see in him? We see the kind of commitment that is possible in saving souls. Here's one who was afflicted, he was persecuted, he was, you know, just treated in horrible fashion throughout his life, and yet despite all of that, he continued on to teach and to seek to save souls, knowing that the ultimate end of all of this was his crucifixion on the cross. And he did all of that because he knew the joy of what all this would bring in saving man and exalting him. And brethren, the same is offered for us. We look to Jesus and understand that we are disciples of his, to follow that same path, which necessitates then that we be willing to face difficulties and continue on and persevere that souls may be saved by us. This is not an option, but is vital. And we should be praying. As 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5 says, that God would direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ, that endurance, that ability to persevere and you know, maintain that struggle for souls that Christ did. We persevere in God's work because we want to be like the New Testament church. And I know I'm sounding like a broken record in saying this, but the truth is, brethren, we have failed to restore the New Testament church, and we cannot claim to be the church of Christ if we do not restore the zeal for evangelism and the commitment to bringing souls to Christ that they had. Folks, if we're going to be Christians, we've got to be like Christ. If we're going to be a church of Christ, belonging to Him, we have to be people like those of the first century with the kind of commitment and motivation to bring souls. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 8. Listen to how he describes these brethren. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For, notice he explains, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Obviously, if they were not doing the work, there would be something needing to be said. But they went out with zeal to take their faith to others. In Acts 8 and verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that's the reality of what we see in the New Testament, in His church, is those of Christ, those of His church, those of His body, went out preaching the word. This was the way God intended for it to be. But the third reason we persevere in this good work, why should we continue to be evangelists and why do we have to be, is because of who we are, brethren. And what I mean by that, who we are individually, if you will, because the Bible is very clear. We are disciples. We are priests. We are debtors. That's who we are. And to say we are disciples, of course, simply means that we follow Christ, the path that He has shown us. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 26, He said the disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough that a disciple, that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Jesus says, look, understand, you are to be like me. And think of the commitment Jesus had to saving souls. Is it going to be difficult? Yes. He said, they did things to me, and understand they'll do it to you. They're going to resist. Satan has always resisted, and they will resist today. But Jesus was victorious. Folks, if we have that kind of commitment, we're going to be victorious. I believe with all, you know, my heart that we will be victorious. We will be successful because we'll be committed. We're also priests. You may say, well, what's that got to do with the things? Well, listen to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. In fact, I could have wrote all those things up there. And why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see that reality? He says, we're special people. We're the priests of God. You know, we're God's people. Why? Called to proclaim the riches of God to the world. That's who we are. That's why we're called. And He says, understand all that the Lord has done for you, making us His people who were not His people, who were in darkness but now are in light, people who had not, you know, had mercy but now have mercy, which brings us then to the last part. We're also therefore debtors to God. I hope I can get you to see how important it is that we understand this last part. Most of you don't know this man. In fact, Daryl's the only one that does. But there's a man named Charles Bailey that once a month I go and study with, and once a month Daryl goes and studies with. And this man is in prison in the Bledsoe County Correctional Facility, and he will likely be in prison the rest of his life. He's never likely to ever get out. But someone taught him the gospel. Kevin Kay, preacher I know, taught him the gospel. And now we go and we study with him. And as we're there, sometimes even though we're studying between glass, we can't even, you know, be together to talk. We study through an intercom, because of the position he's in. But every day I go, I mean, every time I go, and I'm sure Daryl can say the same thing, I leave encouraged by this man. Because here is a man that understands what he has. Even though he knows, I will never be out of this prison, I am free. I'm free from my sin. And you know what he does? He ministers to those people. He preaches to them in their cells. He cleans and things. And when he goes by their door, he talks to them in their cells through the little window. And I watched him yesterday sit there in tears talking about this man who was interrupting our study. He was in his cells because he was screaming constantly. So angry. And didn't get quiet for the longest of times. And then it kept erupting throughout the hour's time we're sitting there where we can't even hear one another. But as he talked about this man, tears flowed from his eyes because he said, I try to talk to him about Jesus and he's in so much pain. So much inner pain. And he says, I feel that pain. I know what he's going through. And he says, I just wish I could tell him and get him to listen about Jesus because that's it. That's the answer. And he just cried there before me, thinking about this guy that's screaming like a maniac there, interrupting our study and all that. He says he's just in so much pain. And you know, as I got ready to leave, our study was done. We had prayed and we were waiting on the guards to come and get me because I'm in a locked room, in a room locked in, you know. And I was talking to him about what I was going to do when I left. And I said, you know, I'm near Rock Island. I think I'll just probably try to swing by there and go fishing. Got over there and it was closed, the place, but that's another story. But he looked at me and he said, oh, I wish I could go with you. He's never going to get to fish ever in his life. But I walked out of there and walked away to do as I choose to do. And the point I want you to see is this. Number one, brethren, we're the ones on the outside. And if you want to understand how we're debtors to Christ, realize the wonder that you feel when you're locked in that room and you see all those people and here he is said, boy, I wish I could go fishing. He's never going to get to it. Ever likely the rest of his life. And I can leave and I can go and do as I please. You know why? God. I'm fortunate in that respect because of God. And that freedom we have, think of it like that. Here he is, he's stuck there, but he knows freedom, and in many cases, I think, appreciates it so much more locked in that cell than I do as I leave there and go free on my own. Brethren, we're free in the Lord. He's freed us from the bondage of sin. And that's the reality. We are debtors, therefore. And therefore, Paul says, you know, that very thing. He says, I am debtors both to Greek and to barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So much, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. He was ready to preach because he was debtors. He knew the wonderful freedom he had. Brethren, we are free in Christ, and therefore debtors take that freedom to others. And finally, two things. We persevere to reach the goal of heaven. And that goal is for ourselves, brethren. I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 10 and notice the nature of the language. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. God holds above us the wonders of heaven, the wonders of salvation, the beauty of eternal life with God in heaven. But you notice he says, endure, persevere. Because it is only after we have done the will of God, after we have made sure we have completed His mission for us, that we are given the promises. Of course, you know passages. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you have tribulations 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. See, that crown follows the faithful living, the persevering. And listen to how, you know, we ought to be motivated by that reality. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, listen to how this, you know, God is trying to tell us, look, it's there, it's waiting, it's reserved for you. All you got to do is persevere. Get the job done. For he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Brethren, listen to that assurance. God is saying, look at this insurance you have, this assurance you have, and live like it. Persevere. Do those things, because it's not about how we feel right now. You know, within there's fears, there's weariness, there's all of those things we've already talked about. There's resistance out there, but there is that hope reserved in heaven for us to drive us, just as there was for Christ. And of course, then, the goal of life for others. Folks, we live in a world that is lost. And that condition of being lost is severe and significant. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the goal. But, he says in verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what's facing the world. And James 5 and verse 20 puts it on the other foot, and he says, let him know who he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Brethren, you see how wonderful we're talking about this job, this responsibility is. We're not talking about just something that changes someone's financial status or whatever it might be, but something that attains, that changes their eternal status. And one last passage. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. Listen very carefully. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do we understand that passage? Do we have it firmly established in our world view? In our life's view? That there are people around us that are lost. In fact, most of them are. That they're going to stand before God. They're going to have to answer for what's done in this body. And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord for those people, and for us, if we don't do His will, we persuade men. That's what I encourage you to do. So prepare yourself, brethren, for the long haul. This is just the beginning. Prepare for the long haul. We have a road ahead that can easily be difficult. It can, you know, be hard to maintain, but we can. And for those who save souls, who are true disciples of Christ, a wonderful and happy time ahead, filled with meaning and lasting joy, and of course the reward of heaven. That's what we're looking for. And in the completeness of our service to God is where that is found. And so let's all commit, and I encourage you, to a very successful future in saving souls that are lost in this world for Jesus Christ and His glory and their salvation. If you are living your life in this world, if you are outside of Christ, if you've not acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and on the basis of that reality, repented of your sins and confessed Him and been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, that you can be raised up to walk in newness of life, that you can be raised up to then have the fountain of living water flowing from you, and as you teach the gospel to others and bring more souls to Him. If you're outside of Christ, why not come to the Lord now as we stand together and sing?